Different ways of looking at that, huh?
Oh, yeah. So, for those of you who don't know, Father Michael Champagne's here. Without further introduction, I'll let him.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Jacques. No, appreciate it. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and in our heart take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts with thou hast made. To fill the hearts with thou hast made. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present age, this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the holy ones, and also for me, so that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Our Lady of Sorrows.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Josephine Bakita.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening. It's good to be with you here at Queen of All Saints Parish. Appreciate the invitation to be with you as you continue in going deeper in your Catholic faith, understanding the Catholic faith, and certainly it's a good time as we approach this beginning of Lent next week to clothe ourselves for the battle. And so the topic, I didn't choose a topic. I was given that topic, Mr. Jagno, to Nicholas to speak about spiritual warfare. I like to call it spiritual combat, but spiritual combat because we're fighting. We're the church militant. Miles militant, militare is to fight. It's a military. So we're in the military, and we're in war, and so we're not in heaven. That's one thing I have to tell people frequently, as we are counseling people spiritually or whatever, and they boudé and complain and, give me all the pouyahs, and I'm good at that too, pouyahing. We're not in heaven, okay? We're not in heaven, if you haven't realized that. We're going to heaven, so we're on the road. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, we're in VR. We're on the road. And the road is not a smooth one. Okay, the road is wide and smooth that goes to hell, and it's narrow and rough and steep that goes to life. And so we're fighting an uphill battle, and so we're in the fight, this side of it. We're not in purgatory, enduring pain as we're being acted upon. We're fighting. Those in purgatory are like under anesthesia. They're hurting, but they're passive. They're being acted upon. I guess it'd be like getting your gallbladder out without anesthesia. That'd be purgatory, you see, that you're being acted upon. And or getting your root canal without anesthesia. That'd be purgatory. So you're fixed there, and so you're passive. You're being acted upon, and what is not right in you, your necrotic gallbladder or something, is being removed. Okay, that's purgatory. That's a passive reality. Heaven is the bliss of possessing God and being possessed by God, of knowing and being known by him. And this eternal act of love, which is unending. That's heaven. That's where we're going. That's home. That's our Sabaoth rest. But we're not in purgatory per se, and we're not in in heaven. We're in this battle, this earthly life. Okay, so there's a combat, and we don't speak about it. It's a fight. You got to fight. And we think too much that we're building a heaven. We're passing through. Okay, we're on the road. So this is what we want to emphasize during this presentation. Okay, so the spiritual combat, spiritual fight, being part of the church militant, whether we're preparing for death or we're just born, we're fighting. We're all on the battlefield. And so I read to you from Ephesians. Paul speaks about this often. Paul uses a lot of warrior type imagery. And here this is a very fitting text from Ephesians. Now this is a Protestant little card here that I got, but it's good. You know, it's a soldier. That's you, whether you're just baptized or that's you, whether you're in the nursing home, flat on your back, you see what, and having to be, we're still fighting, and perhaps more of a warrior on your back in the nursing home than you are here in this church hall. But Paul says that we need to, you see, be to take on Christ. We need to be clothed in Christ. That's our weapon. Not yourself, not your intelligence, not knowing your prayers, not your merits and your deeds, not your experience and all that stuff. That's fine for the U.S. military. But it's not something that's going to be a whole very important in dealing with this battle that we live day in and day out in the church militant. You need to clothe yourself with Christ. So that's the idea, Christ, that you become another Christ and that you live in the life of Christ so that Christ is the one who fits you for battle. Okay, now we're going to go through that a little bit about battle, but spiritual combat. And when people think about spiritual warfare, particularly spiritual warfare, they think about diabolical stuff, demons going around and you see, Star Wars video games or something, okay? Well, that's going on. To be frank, is that in this church hall, there are demons. They're fallen angels. Right? So they're not limited by space and time. There's demons in this room, okay? And there's angels, you see, and there's a combat going on, certainly. And we'll speak about that. But that's not the main battle. When we speak about spiritual combat, first thing we mean by spiritual combat is moi. Okay? There's got to be a battle, an invisible battle going on, you see, within me. All right. And I, you see, have to do battle with the armor of Christ against my fallen human nature, you see, which is because of the temptation of the evil one and the fall of my first parents affects me. I have envies that are not good. And left to myself, I'm out of alignment, like an old pickup truck. Left to myself, I'm going in the ditch. I'm going to go to hell. And you too. Okay. And so if we don't fight, and if we don't equip ourselves with armor, we're going to hell. Okay. We're not like on our way to heaven, and we got to really mess up to get to hell. It's kind of the opposite. Okay. Christ. So we have to, you know, kind of put up a fight. A fight with ourselves mainly. Okay. So I want to look at that, and I want to kind of put this in a place, because today there's a lot of emphasis, I think, you know, with regard to spiritual warfare and certain prayers and things about deliverance and demons and blaming things on demons, that the demons are not really the primary agent. They're applauding it, you see, they're encouraging it, they're happy about it, okay, but we're shadow boxing, okay. Because the real enemy is a lot closer. Okay, so that's what I want to look at. You know that the God never tempts us. Huh? Temptations don't come from God. God gives testings. Huh? God will test. He tested Abraham. Certainly sent a test to Job. You see, through the work of the evil one. All for a greater purpose. So God does test us. Huh? To see whether Peter in Luke chapter 5 yesterday to call the first disciples that there was for Sunday's gospel that push off into the deep for a catch, you see, or push off a short distance from the shore, and so it doesn't take a whole lot to put your men quarter your motor guide trolling motor and you know and buy you should go or whatever at least you and back up a little bit and let Jesus teach from the boat so you don't get pushed into the water, and so people can hear it.
That's an act of generosity. But it's like a test to see if you're going to pass that test and then push off into the deep for a catch. And that's a bigger test. But he passes that test, and because he passes the test, he gets the call. But he doesn't get the call until he passes the test. So God tests us. God never tempts us. It's not in the nature of God to tempt us. God's not trying to get us to sin. That's the role of the devil. The devil, his office is to tempt. So the evil one and the fallen angels, you see, will tempt us. Okay? They can't force us. They can't touch my will. They can't touch my heart. That's inner sanctum. Only God touches that. And I have to give permission, you see, that with regard to so I, that the devil can't touch my heart. He knows my weaknesses, maybe better than I do. And so he can tempt me directly or through means. And normally he uses means. That's his normal. He normally needs some means. Some hurt, some misunderstanding, some resentment, some offense, some sorrow, some embarrassment, some bad experience that happened to me, even some sin. And he uses some stuff. He needs some stuff. Okay. And we got to be careful. He'll use stuff. And he'll take, and we got to look at the stuff for what it is, but he'll manipulate the stuff. Making a mountain out of a molehill. Huh? All right, that's the doubt. And that's why we need objectivity. We need somebody looking in on our situation, like in our marriage, looking in on our situation. You say, well, that's ridiculous. You see, that's not proportionate. The devil's at work in here. You see, I see an enemy's hand involved in this. Okay? All right, so that's what we do. Well, the devil's office is to tempt. But the devil is not the only source of temptation. Looking around for the devil. I can't see the devil. They got devils in the room or whatever. And how do I know? And I get all frantic and worried and I get paranoid and stuff. And that's where we at today. And then we get paralyzed. That's pretty deep. That's common combat. I dealt with that today. With seeing somebody. In my appointments. They're all they're paranoid. And they're it's all in their head. Okay? Where are we sinning? But the devil is not the only source of temptation. The direct temptation of the devil is a temptation that becomes vehement. A vehement temptation, out of the ordinary. We can see by its intensity and by its suddenness, its impact. It's out of the ordinariness that it's a direct temptation of the devil. That we can experience those in our lives. That very palpable, tangible, touchable, that is a very, very extreme temptation that we've never experienced before, we have no road, that's from the devil. Now, normally, the sources of temptations that we have to be more concerned about that are a result of sin and a result of the devil's temptation, and the devil is certainly in the background manipulating and slithering around in the background, is that of, we say, the three sources, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the devil's a source of temptation, but also the world, the spirit of this world, prince of this world, not the devil, it uses the media, uses music, it uses clothing, uses advertisements, uses Super Bowl, uses money, uses means. So this meandering, the certain spirit of the world is a source of great temptation for us. Okay? This worldliness, this age of secularism, the secular is the age. That's your peanut butter jar and you put the lid on it, and that's all there is this age. And we live for what is, and we live for the weekend, live for tomorrow, live for this, you see, the little holes, and that's all there is. Okay? And then eventually we get up against the wall of death, and there's no hand stretching from the other side, because it's only these little holes. And we're in pursuit, frantic pursuit of what we think is going to make us happy. We've got an infinite desire of our heart, and we're being presented these things of the world. And we go pursuing them. Career, see, money, fame, power, esteem, you see, control, all these different things that we might pursue that the world tells us is a god. Used to be our churches were the biggest building in town. You didn't have to ask where the church was because you could see it from the steeple. That you could see it on the horizon. Now it's our stadiums or our banks, huh? But it's symbolic, it's expressive, you see, of how big we build things, huh? And what things we build big and what things we build small. Even in our new churches, after the council and stuff, and our churches started to be very horizontal in our churches. They were always a lot flatter, you see. the new churches. And they were much more, you see, horizontal in what we're doing here, you see, instead of something that would take us upward. Okay? So that the world is a source of temptation. And that's why we have to be careful, and that's why a struggle that we have as priests is I only have about 10 minutes on a Sunday homily to influence my people. And they're watching like 36 hours of television and internet a week, which is like a part-time job. You ought to get benefits from it. You ought to get a salary, another salary and benefits, because you watch so much of it. Well, 36 hours of that world is influencing you. You're starting to think that way. And what's funny, you see, and what is funny, what you laugh at, what they laugh at, you hold on. And so what moves you, what drives you, becomes the same thing of the world. So this is how the world, being worldly, Mommy, the world, God so loved the world that he sent his son. God so loved the world that he died for it, to redeem the world, to put a cross on it, and put Jesus. But that's the good sense of the world as a theater of redemption. But there's the world as this spirit. I'm this spirit, this worldliness, this ageness. That puts us where our head, a 12-pound, you see, ball, it can't look to the horizon. We lose hope because it's just this and this, and we're in a frantic pursuit of this. Or it, as Sheen used to say, we want to be with it, it, it. He said, in the name of God, I wish somebody would tell me what the hell is it. Tommy, that's a huge source of temptation. And you got to know it. And so how we live in this world. Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world. Okay? But I pray that you keep them safe from the evil one. So we got to be in the world, but not of the world. The greatest death of priests, you see, I mean, good holy priests that fall and crash and burn, and I could be the next one, who do you know? And when I was a young priest, and I hear about my brother priest, I want to go there and fist fight with him. I mean, that was because I was, you see, arrogant and hot-headed and a bit, you see, proud and stupid. I get a little older and say, thanks be to God, that could be me. You see, say for the grace of God. You pray. See? Because we'll all go that way if we don't pray and stay humble. You see, or become humble. All right. But the thing is that one of the greatest, in my experience, is worldliness. That we preach become worldly. We start to fit in with the world. There starts not to be a lot of difference between me and the world. You know, I go to Walmart and I fit right in. You see? I go to the LSU football game. I fit right in. So I go to and I fit right in. That's a problem if we fit right in. Because the world as we know it is passing away and it's not very good. It's worldliness. That spiritual combat, I live in the world. You follow me? I'm in the bayou and it's got a tremendous current. But I got to go that way. And the current's going this way. You follow me? It is a fight just to stay still. It is a fight just to not go downstream. You see, Sheen used to say, Fulton Sheen, it takes live bodies to go upstream. Dead bodies float downstream. You know what I mean? And it's a fight. And if you're just going to retire, you say, I'm going to retire and take it easy and then we'll see God. No, it's not going to happen. You're going to float downstream. There's no retiring in the spiritual life. In fact, it gets worse as you get older. The battle gets more intense. I work with the dying. And people in their final agony, when they're dying, pray for us now. And when? Why? At the hour of death. Because then if you want to see that the devil is going to get serious, if you want to see a devil make a direct attack on you, it's probably going to be on your deathbed. You see, that the devil does. And I've seen it. I've seen thousands of people die. I did hospice work. Final, they don't call it the final agony for nothing. I'm not saying everybody. They can be protected and die very peacefully. But the devil is going to normally make a last-ditch effort for a soul to disturb them. Around the kid. I know, my mom died, I think, in order of sanctity. And and she was being tempted tremendously, and it was from the devil. Very explicit stuff. Stupid stuff that you would think, you see, that's from the devil. You see it is very clearly. Now, what happens? A lot of times it's not the devil's throwing that not to get them to do what he's throwing at them. He's rattling the cage. Getting to where they won't go to communion. Getting to where they lose hope. Getting, you see, where they can't pray. Getting where they get worried, you see, is God, where's God now? You see? So he's rattling the cage. That sometimes you gotta see what his motive, his strategy. His strategy is not to get them to do the grotesque thing that he's showing them, you see, which is hideous, but he's getting it to rattle the cage. That's to lose focus. Or to start doubting. That's what every sin has to do with distrust. Okay? And so to trust, the devil tries to erode the trust of Eve and Adam in God's command. And so that's why we need faith. That's why we buttress ourselves with faith and with the Word of God, believing His promises. See? And make acts of faith. When the devil throws them, we make an act of faith. Oh, you say there's really no God and the Blessed Virgin, she's not really assumed in heaven. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. You make an act of faith, act of foi, act of charité. You make your, we learn that when we're kids, to make our acts of faith, hope, and charity. That's how we deal, you see, with a combat when you're being thrown these things. That's what we do with the dying. You see, we got to make an act of faith. You don't engage the devil. Okay? You don't engage the devil. You're going to get crushed like a little ant. You see? Like a bad dog. You don't look at the dog straight in the eye. You know, I know he's there, but I talk to St. Michael to deal with him. The Blessed Virgin Mary. You step talk to Mary. You see, you light stuff. You know, so that's how we do it. So you have the world. Flesh. Now, there's a little book I put it up on the research on our website, but Lorenzo Scopoli had a classic work in the he wrote in the 16th century, called Spiritual Combat. The combat spirituality. The combat spirituality. This spiritual combat, and he's got 60 chapters or maybe, or 50 something chapters. And very few about the devil. Very few about the devil. Okay? He has about what the devil does when a soul's dying, with the devil, how the devil starts to thrive, and how to deal and recognize the wiles of the devil. But there's only maybe about 6 or 7 chapters out of the 50 chapters. It's all about moi. The real spiritual combat is the asceticism of having to fight egotistical and egoism in me. My own tendency, because the result of my first times, you see, for self-gratification, for ease, for vanity. That's where the battle is really at. And I'm telling you, this modern or this very modern emphasis on, you know, where you got all kind of Masonic curses on you, and you got to do these prayers of deliverance, and you got to do that particular thing, and you got this demon and that demon. The devil is fanning that stuff. And I think it's crippling in the spiritual life. Because you got to realize that Champagne, you know what I mean, has on these that aren't good. All right? And I have to know what those are. And I have to fight. I got to fight to be able to do God's will in my life. I got to be able to fight to be able to see God. That's your back. That's very traditional from the monastic age of, of Jacob's ladder. You see, and Jacob fighting, you see, with God. Wrestling with God. What he's doing is he's wrestling with God. The wrestling part is his inability to accept God in his life. See? This fight that we have to go through. We have to work on our salvation with fear and trembling. That's a fight. So we got to fight. We don't have enough of that fight. We lays our fat down. Just punch the car, punch the car. We're not. We have to be fighting. I'm telling you, we'll lose our soul through mediocrity. And in the last, when the devil makes his push, we're going to collapse. You know what I mean? Because termites have been eating all this time, and then all of a sudden you push in the wall, and down it goes. Mighty walls. So we have to be men and women who fight. So I want to talk a little bit about, you see, this spiritual combat of ourselves. Now, where did I get this from? Well, it's clear when you look at St. John Paul II. We just ended the year of consecrated life. And in our refectory right now, in our religious life, we're reading Vita Consecrata, which was the letter that Pope John Paul II wrote after the Synod on Consecrated Life. We just finished the Synod on the Family. You know, expect that document. And we have the post-synodal document. But we got a post-synodal document on Vita Consecrata. And the Pope here mentions a number of times spiritual combat. Okay,
And he says here, he's speaking about the monks from the early days leaving the world. Huh? Benedict, Benedict was a priest in the church at Rome, and it was so secular, and God, he had to get away from it. It was having a bad influence on him. And so he pulled back. He pulled away. He went to Subiaco. And then from Subiaco, he went over to Monte Cassino. Then the disciples came, and then he wrote a rule for those who couldn't fight the devil one-on-one, but needed to fight with troops. That's us. There's not many of us that can fight the devil one-on-one. All right? Benedict says, maybe after about 30 years of fasting and prayer and asceticism, conforming to Christ and meditation hours and long vigils with the troops, maybe we'll let you be like David and go deal with Goliath. You see? But most of us know. We need one another. You follow me? And we always need one another. But so, he said, we're writing a rule for monks so that we can do this spiritual combat, you see, with troops. We can fight together. You cover my back, cover your back, and we're doing this together as a team. But to go out there by yourself is stupid, all right, to put it politely. And so he says, Eastern monasticism gives pride of place to conversion, change, ongoing conversion. I got to change. This is a Lent. It's another time for me to change. Champagne's got to change. This is a 2016 is the year of mercy. God's being very merciful. Let me have a... I'm late because they had a... terrible, terrible collision, head-on collision on the service road right there by before Opelousas. And, I mean, there was pieces of car sprung half a mile. I mean, discs and stabilizer bars with tires, and I thought everybody was dead. I went, one guy, you see, he's all lit on drugs. The guy was, and of course, he's fine. And went to that other car. Miraculously, they're both still alive. You know, and I just prayed with them, and then the cops came, and then when I was leaving, the ambulances were coming. Year of mercy. It's time to change. You follow me? That's a wake-up call. Wake-up call for me. But I tell you, the guy that was buck naked on drugs in his car, you see, well, it's a wake-up call for him. He needs to, smell the rose and change. God's merciful. You see that he's still alive. And that's us. So I got to change. So they have this ongoing conversion. In fact, they took a vow that conversio morum, change of my ways, change of my behavior. The old monastic vows was conversio vitae, a conversion of life. They took a vow to daily convert. So it's not one time I became a Catholic. Not one time I made the crucio and I quit drinking or whatever. I quit running around. No, today. What have you done today? Have you changed today? That's the fight. The fight. It's not just out there. It's right here. You see, have I been fighting, you see, these envies that aren't good? So conversion, he says, is commitment to conversion in the East. And he says self-renunciation, saying no to champagne. You follow me? Telling myself no. Compunction of heart. Puncture, you see, like a nail in a tar. That my heart gets pierced like with an ice pick for my sins. Weeping for my sins. When's the last time you weep for your sins? Compunction of heart. See, tears for my sins. Yeah, that's a grace, but it's something we should be disposed. And so that's a way of life for the monks. And he says quest for Hezekiah is peace, tranquility, to be at peace with myself and my neighbor, with God, harmony. Requiescat in pace, R.I.P. Definitive peace is going to come. You see, when I die, I pray God and rest in the bosom of the Trinity. But I should be living in that peace already. Should be a peaceable man. Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give. Jesus at the Last Supper. So to seek that and to be, and then ceaseless prayer, to pray unceasingly. That right now we're supposed to be in prayer. How can we pray unceasingly? But at least be desirous. Be prayerful. Be like a tuned guitar, tuned harp, ready to respond. When the Holy Spirit breathes on me, to sound the note, like a Coke bottle when the wind blows, you see, to sound the note. That's a readiness, a prayerfulness, being so soaked in prayer that we're dripping and we're ready to pray. That's ceaseless prayer. That doesn't happen. Most of us are not there. Okay, but that's a way of life for them. And he says, fasting, because saying no to the second brownie or to the Cheetos, you see, or I was at Best Stop Boudin here in Confessions the other day, and I needed to go to confession after I left Best Stop, you see. I had like a pound of gratons. I didn't eat them all. We had a bunch of us, but I ate a lot of gratons. And so, I mean, that's fasting. I'm not going to make it if I keep just giving and indulge. And it's so much at our fingertips. In the old days, you know, we were working. You couldn't walk all the way from the field back to the truck, get to the igloo. You found me for water. You had a water break about halfway through, and then you went on your lunch. We didn't have, like, bottled water with us. We didn't have Snickers bars. You know, I mean, you know, we didn't have, you know, but now we have such ready access, and so we got a little envie, and we take it. Well, that's going to get us to hell. You know what I'm saying? We got to become. What happens if ISIS comes here and puts us in a prison? We're not going to die. ISIS is not even going to have the joy of beheading us. We're going to die, you see, you know, just because of complaining. Because the air conditioner is not running. You know what I'm saying? We're soft people. I'm soft, you know. No, we're not ready for battle. You know what I'm saying? And then he says spiritual combat, a way of life, spiritual combat, and sunset. So that we're acclimated, that it's a way of life day in and day out doing spiritual combat. The monks do that. And what are they doing? They're doing it with themselves mainly. They're doing it with themselves. And so they're an example to us about what we should be doing in our daily lives. That they do it in a more radical way, in a more eschatological fashion. But the spiritual combat of the monks from early on, dealing with the evil one, dealing with the world, fighting the world, the spirit of the world, and dealing with moi. Okay? So that's what they do. And that's what we do. We do it, you see, on our own particular level. And then the Pope goes on, and for that was chapter paragraph 6, and paragraph 38, he says, speaking about ascetical practices, he says there's a need to rediscover. You see, we've been having this. It's not something new in the church. It's in the Bible. It's in Jesus' way of life. It's Paul says, I pummel my body. I treat it harshly. Lest in preaching to others, I lose my own soul. Asceticism. Ascesis means to deny oneself. Unless you pick up your cross daily, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, and deny your very self, say no to Chopin, you see, then you cannot be my disciple. It didn't say be a saint, you see. It didn't say be a great apostle. It means be a disciple, just make it to the kingdom. So you got to fight. You got to show some fight. Nobody just rolls into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? So this is John Paul. There's a need to rediscover the ascetic practices typical of the spiritual tradition of the church. These have been and continue to be a powerful aid to authentic progress in holiness. Asceticism, by helping to master and correct the inclination of human nature wounded by sin, is truly indispensable if consecrated persons are to remain faithful to their own vocation and follow Jesus to the way of the cross. All right. And he goes on. Now, what he says here, he says, he speaks about the world. He says, the possibility of a deeper spiritual formation. See, we religious, we got a novitiate, 2 years. Apostasy a year. See, then we got our junior and seminary, and we got all those years and a tough formation. Huh? The Corps, you mean like the Marines, you see, like, you know, we've been through hell and back, and we survived, you see. Well, you get a little proud of that and arrogant. So the Pope says, the possibility of a deeper spiritual formation might lead consecrated persons to feel somehow superior to other members of the faithful. I'm a priest. I'm a religious, not a diocesan, you see. Arrogance. The devil in this guy, you see the devil? He's not showing up with his horn and his pitchfork, you see? He's not bouncing me around the room and throwing things, you see, around and walking up and down the walls or something. You follow me? That's kid's play. That's not that effective. This is very effective. Vanity, arrogance, pride, okay? So he goes, while the urgent need for appropriate and necessary training can turn into a frantic quest for efficiency. So then I get efficiency. I'm efficiency-minded. Man, I got a good systematic mind. I'm an engineer. And so, boy, I'm planning. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I squeeze out the Holy Spirit. And the devil is making me more efficient. You see? That's the devil in disguise. I got to fight that, says the Pope. And he says, religious. You know, you're very talented and very trained. And you got a well-greased machine. Huh? With the smoke of the devil. Because the devil is feeding that. Because you think it's something that you're producing. So he goes, as if apostolic service depended primarily on human means rather than on God. I got all my tools, and I got the Wi-Fi, and I got you got the internet, and I got the resources, and I got my PowerPoint, and you follow me, and the bells and whistles, and I got my little my podcast and everything else. And no, use it insofar as it's helpful, but that's not going to get people to heaven. You follow me? It's a means. Only God. You see, the revelation of God, the charity. So he goes, the praiseworthy desire to become close to men and women of our day. That's praiseworthy. I want to be close to you all. You follow me? A shepherd's got to smell like the sheep. Sure. But a priest is not a lay person. A lay person is not a priest. A religious is not a diocesan, is not a lay person. And so I got to know who I am. And so when I relate to you, I can't lose who I am. This is one of the big things that the Pope said. This Pope said was a danger of religious being very close in the movements with the laity, and they get a lay mentality. It's all right for you to go Walmart and shop and everything. It's not all right for me to do that. It's all right for you to just, you know, go drop barbecue with the kids and stuff like that. It's not all right for me to do that. We have a different way. You go to the cinema and enjoy. You go to a football game, else you and whatever, within reason. But it's not so much okay for me to do that. I have my own way of life, which is not like your way of life. Okay? We've got a different call. I got to know that. And so he said, this is a temptation that the devil uses. How many? My experience of priests who have left the priesthood, worldliness. They got worldly. And I'm telling you, and they got it from you. No, many, because you want to take care of it and shasha the priest. And look, we don't do that to our Marines. You see, hey, have a comforter, you see, for your bed. You see, oh, let me get you some little booties, you see, so that when you sleep at night. Well, a Marine will slap you in the face, for, you know what I'm saying? We priests will take it, you see, you know, and you don't want to soften, huh? Like your seminarians. Well, we happen to have seminarians, but don't shasha your seminarian. We don't do that to our Marines. They didn't do it to me when I was in boot camp, you see, for the Navy. You follow me? No, we respect them, we honor them, we encourage them, but we treat them like men. You know, because they're going to have to fight the evil one. And they got to lead us. So I'm just saying that sometimes a good lady, well-intended, you want to take care of the grandkids and you spoil them, you know. Well, you're going to have to answer for that. If that keeps them from heaven. Oh, yeah. And bailing them out of prison all the time, you follow me? I do prison ministry, you see. We all benefit by some time in prison. We'd probably be better, be better off. We have to be charitable, but a charity that is prudent. Every virtue has to be steered and pointed with the scope. You got a 30-06, well, that's a good, powerful rifle. And you got a big buck out there, well, that's good. It'd look nice in your living room, you see. But you're going to have to put the two together with a scope and put the crosshairs. That's prudence. So right thinking, good judgment, enlightened by faith about the right course of action. I got a head of steam, I got charity, but I got to love correctly. How I love, or what measure I love, what I do to express my love is very, very important. Okay? Just go, well, I always love, I had good intentions. Well, we know about the road to hell being paved with good intentions. But so the Pope is saying these things, the praiseworthy desire to become close to men and women of our day, believers and non-believers, rich and poor, can lead to the adoption of a secularized lifestyle or the promotion of human values in a merely horizontal direction. I don't bring my adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. I don't bring my sacrifice at the Mass. I don't bring, you see, the eternal dimension and the God dimension to my work. So I become secularized. Okay, I become like a pea in the soup, you see, just moving back and forth. Sharing the legitimate aspiration of one's own nation, a culture, could lead to embracing forms of nationalism, accepting customs which instead need to be purified and elevated in the light of the gospel. So we become, religious have always been good about doing that. You see, getting involved with the Sandinistas or this one or that one, and we get involved with nationalism. A lot of the evangelicals do that. The evangelicals, they're so during American, you know, flag and politics and everything else. You see, the church is beyond that. I'm proud to be an American. I serve the country. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud to be a Cajun. Okay? But I'm a Catholic. Okay? Which is bigger than Bill Platt. All right. Then he goes on. He says, the path to holiness, now this is the back, the path to holiness thus involves the acceptance of spiritual combat. So the Pope is framing spiritual combat, not in a bunch of demons, you see, that are in me and because my great-great-grandmother was involved with the Masons. I'm not saying those things can have some effect on you. But forget great-great-grandma, okay? Deal with the one that's in the present moment and how you have enough envies in you to get you to hell without great-great-grandmas dabbling in the Masonic. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not saying that stuff's not real, but I'm saying it's highly over-exaggerated. We need to live the spirit of the Pope, and it frames this in the context of the temptations that I experience by being in the world and the temptations I get, you see, personally. We get this all the time. A guy called me to do a mission. You know, Father, look, we really need you. No, I'm booked up. I can't do it. I got too much going on. Oh, no, but Father, we need a good holy priest to come over here. You see, and we need somebody that can articulate and move the people like you do. Well, let me see if I can't. One second. Let me see what my schedule here. You know, I don't know, it's very tight, you see. Vanity. Want to play the vanity, you see. That's how they sell you stuff, media. So we speak about these wounds that we have. What are the wounds we have? We have the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh means I have envy's pleasure principle. God gives pleasure for things that are good for us or good for the preservation of the human race. So I get hungry, and that's uncomfortable when I'm hungry because I need to eat to stay alive. And so who would put food in their mouth and chew it and make a mush and then swallow it? Such a despicable act, you see, unless it would be pleasurable, you know, like squirrel, you know, gumbo or something like that. You see, it's a flat, or, you see, it's a fricassee or something. So you know what I'm saying? So the taste buds, it's a pleasurable thing. But post-fall, and because of our personal sins, then we're very delicate in our palate. It's got to be this, it's got to be that. It's got to be certain temperatures. It's got to have a certain amount of pepper. And the steak's got to be a certain way done. And then we got a whole bunch of it. And we eat too much, and we eat the wrong stuff. That's because of concupiscence. All right? And that's a result of this lust of the flesh. Sex. It's not necessary to have sex. You follow me? For the preservation of your own life. I don't have sex. And last time I checked, I went to the doctor. My physical was very good. And then, I could drop dead tomorrow. But it's probably not going to be because I'm not having sex. You follow me? And people say, well, you know, I'm not a man and because of this and that. And, I went to the doctor and I'm important. Good Jesus. Have mercy on us. You see? I'm a man and I don't feel like my manliness is in danger because I'm not sexually active. No, you don't need sex to make you happy.
Don't play that baby with
you. The one with the cell phone in front here. I think Father Grishel said that. I think it was very, Grishel, you know, got on the metro in New York and said, you know, I looked around me and I, you know, hey, how you doing? Good morning, top of the morning. See you, top of the morning. He said, and everybody like, ugh. And he said, they all like boudin and angry and upset and got their face down. He said, I'm the only one like smiling. He said, probably half of them had sex last night and they don't look any happier than I am. You know what I'm saying? So no, but because of the preservation of the human race, that is a pleasurable act, you see, the unitive and procreative, so that the human race would perdure. Yes. But because of the original sin, because of person, because of the world now with the internet and images and stuff like that, then it becomes a pornified culture. And half of our time deals with addictions of people. You follow me? Terrible. You have kids. Why? Because you bought them an iPhone so you can have them call you to pick up the kids or something. Right? That's ridiculous. You know. And so what you think? They're going to find stuff. On the phone, you see. The internet's like a toolbox, like daddy's toolbox that, you see, it's got stuff since he was a kid in it. Now dad's like 70. And they got old razor blades in there, broken razor blades and drill bits and ice picks and it's all, and it had about that much water that dried up and it's all rusted. And you go in there, you find your screwdriver, you go, you see, change the receptacle, and then you put the screwdriver back in the toolbox and close it. You see, it's not meant to live in the toolbox. You keep playing around in the toolbox, you're going to get cut with an old rusty razor blade, you see, and you get tetanus. Huh? So it's a tool. You use it, and you have to be prudent in how you use it. Well, that's the lust of the flesh. Could be with your sexual drive. Could be with your food drive. Could be with your taste drive. It could be with your drink drive. It could be with your comfort drive. You shasha yourself and you're comforted in your air conditioner thermostat drive. All these things have to do with the concupiscence, the lust of the flesh. Okay. And we got to fight that. Smell, bad smells, you see. The eyes, what we see, you see, a touch, this, what we touch and how we touch and how we care for. All these things involved. That's a combat because it feels good. And we have to say no to these good feelings. All right. And we have to guard our. That's what Paul says. I treat my body pretty roughly. I'm Brother Ass. Brother Ass, Francis of Assisi called his body. Why Brother Ass? Because an ass is a pretty good mule, a good animal to have. You know, I mean, it's very useful. You see, at the same time, it's got a mind of its own. Okay? And so Brother Ass, you know, affectionate term, very helpful, very useful, but at the same time, got a mind of its own. That's the wound that I have to deal battle with to bring a harmony to the redeemed flesh. Okay? And then secondly, he talks about, you see, the lust of the eyes. Now, he's not talking about looking at men, women, or anything. Lust of the eyes, stuff. Stuff. Shop till you drop. Gotta have it. Click on, you see, and Amazon Prime or whatever, and you say 2-day free delivery, and have the UPS truck coming every day with stuff. Okay? Stuff. Consume. This is Laudato Si of Pope Francis. He said it has a spiritual. He said we'll never become saints as we're abusing the environment because we're in this mentality of consumerism. It has to do with this triple concupiscence, the lust of the eyes. Gotta have it. They got one. I gotta have one like it. Keeping up with the Joneses, we used to say. The stuff. Just look at your closet. Look at Uncle Ben's storage. I think the Chinese own that. You follow me? When I was a kid, you would have never have dreamed that storage facilities would be lucrative business in rural Louisiana. How many people have something in storage? I don't know. Okay, I'm not asking. All right. I'm just saying is that that's pretty ridiculous. And it's got spiritual ramifications. I got that envy. And I got to fight that envy to do without it. Okay. Thirdly, okay, the pride of life. The pride of life is this, and this is most dear, this is most secretive, that's the grand culotte syndrome. You follow me? The big britches syndrome. That vanity. You see, wanting to be somebody. Wanting to be somebody bigger than I am. I've got these talents, and I'm the only one that has them. Or I exaggerate my talents. Or I got these talents through my own effort, not from God. You see, I don't say that, but that's what I think. Okay? That's this we call pride of life, this superbia. This hot air syndrome, being somebody would not. It takes, you got to fight that. People will push you up to that, push you up, you see. The little voices, the devil is blowing that. And he'll use that. He'll use some success. He'll use some publicity. He'll use some of your talents. And then when you get scared of it, then he'll use, you see, a false humility. Oh, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm just going to sit down after read the gospel. I'm just going to sit down. I'll quit preaching. Because people are going to, that's my vanity. I'll be preaching because of vanity. Get over it, you see. Be humble. Somebody said, you did a good job. It was terrible. It was terrible. Oh, it was really bad, you see. Well, why don't you confess your vanity, yeah? You know, in confession. No, just say thank you. Thank the good Lord, you see, praise God. And then change the subject, you see, move on. Well, we priests have to go through that. Because God works some great things through priests. Of course, that's what we're of the Christ. So, of course, he's going to work some great things. And it's not us. We carry this treasure in earthen vessel. And we got to know that. We know that, you know, that we're, there is a God and we're not it. Okay? And our failures and our struggles. But why do we get, come to pieces when somebody says something bad about my homily or somebody is negative? Why do we come to pieces? Because we're too dependent on these things. Because we got the demon, if you will, that we have to fight. That's spiritual combat. Okay, so that's with regard to this spiritual combat, how the Holy Father presents it for religious, who are supposed to be those who are setting the example about spiritual combat. Okay? And so I present it the same way for you. Spiritual combat, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Dealing with the devil, certainly. Okay? That there's demons, there's spirits, you see, who are trying to look for something to devour. Resist them, solid in your faith. So if you have your sheet there, you can end with that. This is how you protect yourself. You live Christ. You live the sacraments. You fight. You continue to come to know yourself and be serious about trying to be detached from sin. You know we're in the Jubilee of Mercy, and to gain the plenary indulgence, we have to be detached from sin, mortal and venial. It doesn't mean I'm not committing mortal sins. It doesn't mean I'm not committing venial sins. It means that I am seriously trying to find out my dominant sins, and I am seriously fighting that they be removed from my life. And if that's the case, I'm detached, even though it may be attached to me. Keeps coming around. Okay, but I'm not attached to it. It's attached to me. That's the difference. And I can gain a plenary indulgence. I can't even gain an indulgence if I'm not living spiritual combat. Okay. So, here with Ephesians. The shield of faith. Faith is being sure that God will keep his promises. Mother Teresa would say, take God at his word. He said it. He's all powerful. He can do it. And he will do it. God does not deceive, nor is he deceived. Read the scriptures and believe what you read. We get that when we ordain a deacon. So believe. You see, that God said it. And don't engage the devil if he tempts you. You see, you got temptations against the faith, temptations against chastity are the only two temptations that you don't punch in the mouth. St. Ignatius, who was a master warrior and spoke a lot about the wiles of the devil and how to deal with the enemy and to know the good spirit and the bad spirit, says, agere contra. Agere contra means punch him in the mouth. You see, I'm tempted to hit the snooze button. Well, punch the snooze button. You see, where the clock goes flying out the window, you see, and get up and go take a cold shower and go get up, you see. If you want to be a saint, you got to stop hitting the snooze button. Okay, that's punching in the mouth. Okay, but a sexual temptation, you don't engage it, and you don't start praying about it or something. You know, guys say, well, this gal, I'm just going to pray for her. No, don't pray for her. I'll pray for her. You don't pray for her. You follow me? Stop praying for her, okay? Forget about her. I'll take care of her. You follow me? Why? Because he starts praying about her, and he has memories and everything else. Next thing you know, he's at her house. That's all the time. And, well, I was praying. I don't know how it happened. Well, because it's one of these temptations that you have to, you flee it. You bank shot. You follow me? You don't go up the gut. You do a little flank to the side, and you run along the sideline. You know what I'm saying? Or you run around the side, you do one of these fadeaway jump shots off the backboard. Okay? You roll. You spin around, but you don't hit the guy right up in the gut. So sexual temptations, you deflect. Same thing with temptations against the faith. You don't say, well, wait a minute. Now, let me use my intellect here and go through their argument and try to prove them wrong. No, you make acts of faith. You start saying, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. So you take Jesus at his word. You go to the scripture, and what Jesus said, you take it and you submit to that. Even though I don't understand it. St. Peter didn't understand the Eucharist, how Jesus was going to do that any more than those scribes and Pharisees that left and walked out in John 6:66. Ooh, 666, you know, that had nothing to do with, but if you would like that kind of stuff, there's a lot of them I can show you. But John 6:66, many of his disciples said this is hard to stomach, and they followed him no longer. And will you two go? And what does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? We don't understand any more than they do, you know. I mean, I just got my GED. I didn't even, but they got all degrees and stuff, and if they don't understand, I sure don't understand. But you know something? I believe. And I'll know, I'll come to understand by making the act of faith. So the shield of faith that hits the darts of the evil one. Men and women of faith, live by faith. And I ask, I'm a believer. How does faith make a difference in my decision making? About this job, about this house, about the kids, about, you see, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven. How does that make a difference? That's my shield. And the darts come, ching, 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 ching. You see, that's faith. And then you have the helmet of salvation. God loved me and gave his life for me. That's what Paul says. To have that conviction. Salvation. Space. I'm saved in hope. Confidence in God. Heaven. You see? And God foresees this moment. And he has died for me. He loved me. And he hung on the cross for me. That's salvation. Put that on my helmet and keep my head from getting crushed. You follow me? The breastplate of righteousness. You live a good, humble life. Live the virtues. Scopoli's book on spiritual combat is all about virtues. Fighting your selfishness and growing in the virtues. That's combat. That's the weight room. That's the bench press. That's, you see, you see them in the weight room? That's combat. And who are they fighting? They're fighting themselves, their own limited capacities. They can only bench press 130, and the guy put 140 on there. And they're like, you hear all this groaning and grunting and stuff. What is that fight? The fight is with their limits. You see, that's virtue. They're growing in their capacity. Okay? So that's the breastplate of right, the belt of truth. That's how we know the devil. The devil is a liar. You see? And he's always going to, you can see the devil by his tail. You can see, you can pick it up because it's not true. You see, it's not, it doesn't fit with what God has revealed. It's against the church's teaching. Who is the arbiter? And you can smell it, sniff it out. How does it stack up against what God has revealed? How does it stack up against the church's teaching? How does it stack up against the faith of my youth? You see, that's your belt. You see, the belt of truth. Christ is the truth. And then the sword of the Spirit. That's offense. Don't just like stand there, defense. No. Go forward. Pull out the sword. We're moving forward. You see, don't just you know, get the devil on the run, that we got to fight, and we're going forward. We're advancing, and so the word of God, the living, the sword of the Spirit, the living word of God is two-edged. It's not that it cuts both ways. No, it pierces, goes right to the heart. You follow me? That's the boldness that Paul says in Ephesians. That parousia. Parousia means frankness, boldness. Just no. Just say yes when you mean yes, no when you mean no. You see, that's the word of God pierces, cuts right to the bone and marrow, separates. So we need to be marinated in the word. Go to bed reading the word, and the living word, the Son of God. Okay, that's the sword. That's Paul. Paul's got that sword. Paul's parousia is a frankness, a boldness, an uncouthness. You see, that is like a Mother Teresa. Simple. But boy, you see, pew, you see, it cuts right to the crux of the matter. And then the feet, shod your feet, your sandals with, you see, the gospel of peace. Be a peacemaker. The peace that Christ gives. We come to bring peace. You see, not getting along with one another, not compromise. The peace that comes from being proud, as Father probably would say, to be proud in a kind of paradoxical fashion of your humility. You see, of that peacefulness that God gives, to be at peace with God, myself, and my neighbor. That's heaven. That's heaven on earth. So be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. All right, so this is a little something that you can use for getting clothed each morning. I put the vesting prayers. You know, Jack Noah and Nick mentioned about the vesting prayers. Only one of them mentions the devil explicitly. It's mainly dealing with my self, the world and myself, the vesting prayers. As we're getting clothed to go up and revisit Calvary, to confect the Eucharist. The priest puts that on. So it's very helpful. When you put your belt on in the morning, you see cincture, you see purititas, chastity. See, the stole that was lost by my parents, I'm trying to win it back. I'm putting my alb, which means white. I want to purify me, O Lord, make me white. And it's all prayers to God to do these things for me. So you ask God to make you chaste. You see, ask God to purify you. Ask God to strengthen you. Pray to your guardian angel. But don't get all frantic and paranoid with all kind of little, you see, magic stuff. You see, and then we get paralyzed. Okay, the real spiritual combat is doing God's will in our lives. Letting Christ reign over this mortal body. And let me tell you, he still ain't reigning like he wants to reign. And it's a struggle, you see, to allow that to happen. Okay? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless you. Go in peace. I can take some questions. I know you gotta run. Yeah, I'd be happy to. If you gotta head out. But if you had a few questions. Like I said, I didn't talk too much about the devil. I don't want to give him too much attention. But if you got some questions, yes, sir.
I have a question. In part of your presentation, which I very much enjoyed, you said we shouldn't attempt to play with the devil. But then again, with the sword, you say go after him.
Well, I'm not saying go after the devil. You know, the sword is pushing forward, evangelization, putting the word. We deal with unchastity, an unchaste world, and it's just not I want to defend myself from it. I want to go forward and put a cross on. You see, so I need to give reason for the hope that's within me to my brothers. I got to be concerned about souls. And the sword is to go forward and win souls for Christ. Now, the devil, even the priest does not engage the devil one-on-one. I need permission from the apostle to do that. You follow me? So I'll be praying. Suppose I'm praying with you, and you got a possession or whatever. And I'm just saying some prayers, and then you start picking up the table and flipping it around or whatever and talking Hebrew or something. And now, if I don't have authority from the bishop, I'm going to pray for deliverance. I'll say Blessed Virgin Mary, or I'll say the Our Father, which is a great prayer of deliverance. Deliver us from every evil, you know. And I'll pray that the saint, that the devil will run from you through their intercession. But I'm not going to say, hey, devil, what's your name? And start talking one-on-one.
So in other words, you need permission to do an exercise.
I have faculties. The priest has power to do that, but I need the use of those powers. You follow me? And so I can read stuff to you from the Cardinal Ratzinger, who says that these gatherings are often led by lay people where they're praying, not really during exorcisms, but deliverance services from infestations or obsession of the devil. He said they shouldn't be doing that. They're disturbing the devil, and the devil knows they're not a priest. And and they're asking for trouble. So we pray, you know, we don't want to engage the devil. Sometimes they'll start to say, what's your name and everything else? And now, that's happened because in the absence of the bishops assigning exorcists and being serious about the devil, his reality, and about like the prayers and stuff for protection, in the absence of all that, well, that's been picked up by the Pentecostals, by the evangelicals, by the charismatic renewal, by other people, maybe Christian people, but other people have picked up because there's been a big vacuum. But in that vacuum, it gets very dangerous. And so the solution is for the church to respond appropriately, to have the qualified people, you see, to deal with when you have situations of, you see, of diabolical activity. All right? But Father Brennan, Joseph Brennan, was never an exorcist, but he was certainly kind of the go-to person for the occult. And anybody with diabolical manifestations, you know, they saw Father Brennan when he was an active priest. He told me about 200 cases of the devil. Only one was possessed. You follow me? So I had somebody today with me, you know, and same thing. They thought they were possessed. Somebody sent them to me, you follow me? And they're not. But we take it very seriously. The devil is very real. but my point is that we have to... In the absence of a proper demonology and respect for, you see, the reality of evil, personalized evil, then there has been certain response to that, and sometimes it's misdirected. Okay, so that's the thing. No, I don't. Even myself, I don't address the devil one-on-one without authority. Okay. Even the prayer of Leo the 13th for the fallen angels, that's not to be said by lay people. Very clear. Because you're not a priest. And you start, and the devil knows it. He's not stupid, you see. He's a liar, but he's not stupid. Okay? Yeah. As long as you're not addressing the devil. You follow me? You don't talk to the devil. You say, I abjure you in the name of the precious blood of Jesus, and I get all the saints, and I. You can't do that. Who gives you authority over the precious blood of Jesus and the saints and all that stuff? No. But a prayer of deliverance, you can pray the Our Father. You can read chapter 1, the prologue of John's Gospel. Sure. Mother Teresa saying a simple prayer can cause the devil to run out of a soul. Prayer of the Holy Cross is much more faster than a priest during the sacramental. You follow me? So yeah, the prayer, and that's what the church wants you to pray, you see, for deliverance and protection and everything else. But you're praying to God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Holy Apostles, Saint Michael, the angels, and your guardian angel. You're talking to them about the enemy. But you don't start talking to the enemy and say, I'm going to go get Jesus. No, don't do that.
You see, I got a friend of mine, he had a pit bull, and he's like, you, you know, he's like, and then, you go, ooh, and then he tried to, and then that dog jumped up and took his arm off, you see? Well, don't blame me, you Usami, for, it's not my dog, you know, blame you you know. All
right. I'm just seeing a post from one. There's a gray Toyota that's parked right here outside the door, and it's blocking a van for Judge Saunders. If somebody has that Toyota, you can just go ahead and move it, so could you judge Mr. Saunders?
Thank you so much. 394-6550. God bless you. Thanks for coming. All right. 347. Okay, God bless you. How's it going?
Thank you very much.
Yes, sir. 1 month from now. Next month. March. Come back.
Saunders is here.
That's A-U-N-D-E-R.
Yes. You're coming to your Hillside Native?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes.
That's awesome.
My mother was a manual.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well,
yeah. Well, I knew a lot of the manuals, Dr. Manual, and... the one that was from, they were from Unison, huh?
Long Man and I were in law school. Yeah. Yeah.